The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
What's that? Well, I was just looking to see if it was there. Callie saw it back there. It's like, oh, he's looking for that. Okay. Well, it is 9 o'clock, so let's go ahead and get started. So if you go ahead and find a seat. If you look at the slide here, which is what I was looking for, it kind of covers what we've been, lists out what we've been covering up to date as we go through this subject of our great salvation. And we started with salvation, okay? Just generally salvation, kind of the umbrella topic for the entire study. And as Brian presented it to us, what is salvation? How did we understand what salvation is? Okay, it's being saved, okay? And as the topics unfold, we're going to see that's being saved from the wrath of God. But it's about being saved from sin and from the consequences of sin. And then we looked at redemption. And redemption is what? Being saved by the payment of a price or the payment of a ransom. Okay? And then we have propitiation. What's propitiation looking at? Yeah, to appease or satisfy what? The wrath of God against our sin. Okay, so if you look at how these build, we're saved from our sin. We're saved by the payment of a ransom to God for that sin, and that payment appeases the wrath of God. Okay, so these, they all kind of build one onto the other. Okay, and then we looked at justification. What does justification deal with? Think of a courtroom scenario. Justification deals with what? Yeah, a way to say it would be our legal standing before God. Okay? Prior to Christ, we're guilty. That's our legal standing before God. We are guilty in our sin. Okay, so where propitiation deals with the wrath of God, justification deals with our condemnation and deals with the justice of God. Okay? That God can save us, the unjust, and still be just himself. Okay? So the justice of God is satisfied. Our condemnation before God is satisfied. Last week we looked at reconciliation and adoption. Okay? And what do those deal with? You can read it off the slide. Yeah, our alienation from God. Okay, what does our sin do in our relationship with God? It separates us from him. Okay, our sin becomes a barrier, if you will, between us and God in our relationship with him, our fellowship with him. Okay, and in Jesus Christ, that barrier is removed. And so now we are not only is our sin debt paid, the wrath of God satisfied, and we're declared just before God, but now God takes it one step further, if you will, and adopts us into his family. So we start out up above, dead in our trespasses and sin, and as a result of that deadness, separated from God, and we're actually his enemy. And by the time we get down to adoption and reconciliation, we've not only been saved through this payment to God that satisfies his wrath, gives us a standing of being just before God, but now we're adopted into his family, fully reconciled to him, and at peace with him in a close, intimate relationship. Okay? Do you see now why we would say our great salvation? To look at where we start as a sinner and where we end up as an adopted child of God. Okay? Well, what we want to talk about today is our regeneration, which deals with this whole issue of being dead in our trespasses and sins. Okay, now I want you to think about that progression we just talked about. Okay, because the reality is these topics kind of follow the order of salvation. Okay, but this one's out of order. Okay, because if you look, we're dead in our trespasses and sins way back at the beginning. This is talking deadness and sin is our state at the beginning. We're born into that. Okay, so this really is the first issue that needs to be dealt with. Okay, so it's a little bit out of order, but there's a reason for that. Because it's going to be a segue with where I believe Brian's going next in our sanctification, right? Yeah. And I think it's important that we consider it at this hinge point in the study, because what we have to understand many times is we get how our regeneration is necessary for our salvation. We don't get how regeneration is also necessary for our sanctification. And what we have to understand is both flow out of our regeneration. Okay. You know, we come forth from the womb as sinners. We're born dead in our trespasses and sins. We live a life that just mounts up more and more sin on top of that. And then at some point, we're confronted with the gospel. Okay? And what happens when the gospel comes to us? What does the gospel say to me as a sinner? What's the message of the gospel to me? Well, the law tells me I'm guilty. The gospel tells me I can be reconciled to God. What is the response the gospel calls for from me, the sinner? Repent and believe, isn't it? Now, here's my question for you. I'm dead. How can I repent and believe? That's the issue that regeneration deals with. Ephesians 2 is clear. I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. So how can someone who is dead have a response that leads to eternal life? That's a bit of a conundrum, isn't it? How is that possible? Especially when we look at what the scriptures say. Romans 8:7 says the mind set on the flesh is hostile for God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. John 6:44, no one can come to me. John 6:65, this is Jesus speaking, no one can come to me. In both cases, he starts out by saying, no one can come to me. Then how am I to respond with repentance and faith if it's impossible for me to come to him? Well, in both cases, the rest of the sentence is, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and unless it has been granted him from the Father. So what the scriptures tell us is, salvation with man is absolutely impossible. Okay? The only possible way I can be saved from my sin is for God to do something for me. And that something is regeneration. Turn over to John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. We're going to look at it in the context of this passage. We're going to look at regeneration in its essence, in its agent, in its author, and in its effects, if we can get through all of that today. And here's what we have to understand. Let me read this quote by John Murray. He says, it is the glory of the gospel of God's grace that it provides for this incongruity. God's call, since it is effectual, carries with it the operative grace whereby the person called is enabled to answer the call and to embrace Jesus Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel. God's grace reaches down to the lowest depths of our need and meets all the exigencies of the moral and spiritual impossibility which inheres in our depravity and inability. And that grace is the grace of regeneration. Okay? So when we think about the greatness of the gospel and the grace to us in the gospel, you know, we've looked at things like redemption, propitiation, and justification, reconciliation, just grace upon grace upon grace in each of those. But really, we see a great glory in the gospel that, in, you know, God provides all of this to us here through the person and work of Jesus Christ. But we still have a problem when it comes to applying the work of Christ to the sinner. How do we bridge that gap? Because of myself, it is impossible for me to do anything to appropriate that grace to myself. Okay? God has to act for that to happen, and he acts in regeneration. We see in John 3, verse 5, Jesus talking to Nicodemus here says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Key phrase right there. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Okay, so we see here that it's God who acts to meet all the spiritual and moral exigencies of the sinner. So morally, we need the defilement of sin removed. Spiritually, we need to be recreated in righteousness. Okay? Without both of these, we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So morally, we need the defilement of sin removed. Spiritually, we need to be recreated in righteousness. So first, let's look at the essence of regeneration here. And we see it presented to us here in the statement of being born of the water and the Spirit. Now, this is not a reference to the waters of baptism. This is a reference to the need for purification from the defilement of sin. Okay, so we got to remember who Jesus is speaking to here. He's speaking to Nicodemus. Who was Nicodemus? He's a Pharisee. So he was well trained in the law. Okay. And he's steeped in the ritual of the law. So in this context, the religious or symbolic use of water is purification. It's not the rite of Christian baptism. That's not what is in view here. It is religious or symbolic use of water for purification. And this is how Nicodemus would have understood it. Now, he's also speaking directly to the need of his heart as a Pharisee. Because as we read through the Gospels, we see that Jesus is continually rebuking for the Pharisees for their complacency regarding their own sin and their tendency to trust in their own works-based self-righteousness for their standing before God. Okay? And again, here's where we need to do a check on how we read the story. Okay? As we read the story, we need to remember we're the Pharisee. Okay? We have the same issue. We want to trust in our works-based righteousness for our standing before God. So he's declaring to him his need to be born of water and the Spirit, and in doing so, he addresses both these issues. In regeneration, in being made new, the defilement of sin is removed. I'm now a new creature in Christ. Okay, I'm not that old creature who was in bondage to sin and has been thoroughly defiled by sin. Being born of the Spirit is being renewed in newness of life. It's this new birth. The old's passed away. All things are new. That's what the scriptures tell us. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It has life. It is the Spirit who gives life. John 6:63. So when we are born of the Spirit or born again, what that's referring to is we are being recreated in the image of God in holiness and righteousness. Ephesians 4:24 says, "And put on the new self, Okay, this new self, this born-again one, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Okay, so the first thing regeneration does for us is answer this need to have this defilement of sin to be removed, and it does it through this recreation of us from the inside out. Second, the agent of this work of regeneration is the Holy Spirit. Okay, it is the Holy Spirit that brings a new birth. It's the Holy Spirit who begets and bears this new life. John 6:63, which I just referred to, says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." Now, I think the best way to understand this is to correspond the very imagery, the way this is Jesus puts this, invokes, is correspondent to the actions of our parents in our physical birth. Okay, think about your physical birth. In our physical birth, we were dependent upon our parents for our physical birth. And in our rebirth and the new birth, we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit for our new birth, in which the defilement of sin is removed and we are made new in righteousness. We contribute as much to our new birth as we did to our physical birth. What did you contribute to your physical birth? Did you do anything to cause your physical birth? Well, no, you didn't even exist. Okay? So we contribute absolutely nothing to our physical birth. We had no part in it. Okay? And that's the way it is with the new birth. We didn't decide to be physically born. We did not decide to be reborn. That's important for our Arminian friends to understand. Okay, I didn't decide to be reborn any more than I decided to be born to begin with. Okay, the first was an act of our parents in which we were totally passive. The second is the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is the force of verse 8, in which the work of the Spirit is illustrated by the wind. If you look at verse 8 there, says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Okay, so you know, what he's saying here is the wind blows, and it's efficacious, and we see the effects of its blowing. Even though how it blows, where it comes from, where it goes is a mystery. But we can see the effects of it. We can see the trees moving in the wind. Okay, if it blows real hard, we can see trees that are blown over. So we see the effects of it, but how it does all that is a mystery. It blows where it will. It's not directed by us or our actions. We can't channel the wind and make it blow where we want it to blow. The wind blows wherever it wants to. And neither is the Spirit. We can't channel and direct the Spirit either. He works and he wills as he pleases in regeneration. The work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth accomplishes both. Okay? The work of the Spirit in bringing the new birth accomplishes cleansing us from the defilement of sin and recreating the sinner in righteousness. So what we have in John 3:5-8, is the fulfillment of the promise of the new covenant in Ezekiel 36:25-26. Now, listen to what's promised in Ezekiel here. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. So there's the removal of the defilement of sin. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Okay? And there is, there's being recreated in the image of God in holiness and righteousness of the truth. So we have cleansing and we have a new heart. That's brought to us by the work of the Holy Spirit, according to the sovereign will of God, and that brings us regeneration. So third, the author of this regeneration is God himself. So what we've spoken of in John 3:5-8 as being born of the water and the Spirit is spoken of elsewhere in the writings of John as being born of God. So if we look carefully at corresponding how John speaks of this in other places, we see that we're born of God, that God is the author. Where we see the Holy Spirit as the agent of regeneration, God the Father is the author. Turn over a few pages to John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. This is kind of the classic text. We see it most clearly here. John 1, 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Okay, so essentially what he's saying here is those who have received him are those who are born of God. That's what John 1, 12 and 13 is telling us. So what we've seen in the order of salvation is that those who have received him are those who have believed in his name, or those who have had faith in Christ. And it's these he gives the right to become the children of God, to be adopted. Okay? Reconciliation and adoption, last week's subject matter. Who are those that are adopted? Well, it's those who believe on him. It's those who trust in the person and work of Christ. Okay? It's also those who are born of God. So the question becomes, are we born of God as a result of having faith and receiving Christ? Or do we believe and receive Christ because we have been born of God? Okay, did you get that and get the difference there? Because there's a cause-effect relationship. Let me repeat the question. Are we born of God as a result of having faith and receiving Christ? Or do we believe and receive Christ because we have been born of God? Now, John answers that for us in the intervening words of verse 13a. So if you look at the first half of verse 13 there, he says, we are born not of blood. He tells us what this new birth is not. We're not born of blood, meaning we're not born of physical descent. Being a child of Abraham does not make me born of God. Okay, but what we have to also understand, being the child of Christian parents does not make me be born of God. It's not by physical descent. So we don't receive Christ or believe in Christ as a matter of this physical descent. He then says we are not born of the will of the flesh, meaning we did not receive Christ and come to faith in Christ as the result of the exercise of the will of our natural hearts. So I did not become born of God because I decided to be born of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is of the flesh is hostile to God. Scriptures are very clear on that. Nor were we born again, received Christ, or came to faith in Christ by the will of man. Okay? We don't receive Christ by the acts or deeds of others. There's nothing any pastor, any priest, any minister can do to confer grace upon us that will change our hearts. Man cannot regenerate hearts. See, we have to be clear on that because this whole being born by the will of man is really what lies behind Arminian, Pelagian, semi-Pelagian theology. Okay, it's all about you making a decision for Christ. Therefore, our evangelism has to invoke certain methodologies to convince you to do that. Okay, that was Finney's whole thing, was all about that methodology. There's nothing we can do to regenerate hearts. We are born of God. God is the author, and it's God's free grace that brings a new birth by the agency of the Holy Spirit that removes our defilement of sin, that imparts spiritual life, and then has its result in believing upon Christ and receiving Him. So what we see is that believing upon Christ is the result of our regeneration, not the cause of our regeneration. We have to have that cause-effect relationship clear. In 1 John, the apostle writes, in writing to them, he writes, "To you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." Okay, so John's whole reason for writing his book of 1 John is to give assurance to believers that they have eternal life. So throughout the whole book, he's laying out things that can assure them that they indeed have been born again, are saved, and do belong to Christ. And he gives six assurances as evidence of our salvation. And in all six of them, he couches them in the terms of being born of God. Okay, so let's take a look at those and see in his gospel, John tells us how we are born of God to be saved. And then in his first epistle, what he does is he gives us the evidences of that so that we can have assurance that we're saved. 1 John 2:29, he says, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him." Okay, so if we know that Christ is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness, who walks after him, follows after him, is born of him. Now, their righteousness didn't cause them to be born of him. Their righteousness is an evidence that they have been born of him. Okay, keep in mind, what he's giving us here are the evidences or the fruit of this regeneration, not the causes of the regeneration. 1 John 3:9, "No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." Okay, now when it talks about practicing sin here, it's basically talking about a ongoing life and practice of unrepentant sin. Okay, that's not the fruit of the Christian life. If that is the fruit of your life, you have good reason to believe you've not been born again. 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Okay, so again, he's calling them there as the fruit of their regeneration to love one another. But what does he tell us? Love is from God. Okay, we love because he first loved us, is what he goes on to say. Okay. And so, because he first loves us, his love now abides in us, and we are now called to love others. And one way we know we're born again is that if we are those who love others. He says, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. What's the evidence that you're born of God and know God? You love others. 1 John 5:1, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him." Okay, so whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Okay, you can't believe that Jesus is the Christ unless you have been born of God. And again, what's the evidence of that? That if we love the Father, we love all of his children. What's the manifestation that we've been born of God? Well, we'll love the Father, and we'll love all the other children born of the Father, which are all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So if you're born of God, okay, you will have been given the gift of faith. 1 John 5:18, we know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. Again, it's talking about an ongoing practice of unrepentant sin here. Okay? And what he says is that the one who is truly born of God, God keeps him from the evil one who seeks to lead him into that ongoing unrepentant practice of sin. And he protects us from us. In fact, that's the petition in the Lord's Prayer, to keep us from the evil one and to keep us from all of his evil. So the one who practices righteousness and whom the reigning power of sin is broken, loves the brethren, loves the Father, overcomes the world, and is not touched by the evil one is described as the one who is born of God. So the analogy of Scripture makes it evident that it is being born of God which causes the sinner to practice righteousness, be freed from the bondage of sin, love the brethren and the Father, overcome the world, and be protected from the evil one. 1 John 3:9 specifically states that sinners are freed from the reigning power of sin because we have been born of God and his seed abides in us, thus stating the cause-effect relationship, the same as John describes it in John 1, 12, and 13. Okay, any questions about that before we move on to the effects? That's kind of the theological foundation of regeneration right there. Okay, that the essence of it is we're born of the water and the Spirit, the defilement of sin is removed, we are morally renewed with a new heart that's brought to us through the agency of the Holy Spirit, and it comes from God the Father as the author. Questions, comments, observations? Okay. All right. Let's talk about the effects of regeneration. Now, when I say the effects of regeneration, I don't mean the results of regeneration. I mean, we just talked about what are the results of regeneration. When God regenerates a sinner, what's the result? Cleansing and defilement. We have a new heart. What's the result? What do we do as a result of being regenerated? Starts with we repent and believe, right? Okay. Understand one thing. When God regenerates a sinner, they do repent and believe. He doesn't just make it possible for them to repent and believe. When he regenerates a sinner and gives a sinner a new heart, they will and they do repent and believe. And then their life manifests those six traits that we saw in 1 John. Now, the manifestation of those traits will grow over time as we are sanctified, which Brian will talk about next week, okay, but they will be immediately present in our life, and we will grow in them over the course of our Christian life then. So I'm not talking about the effects of regeneration in the sense that we repent and believe. Okay, when I say the effects of regeneration, what I mean is, in regeneration, what is done to us? Okay, in regeneration, God is operating on us in our personhood. What's he doing to us? What's he doing in us that then produces in us repentance and faith? Okay, what is the effect regeneration has on us that I do now answer the call of the gospel and repent and believe, whereas before I hated God, I was an enemy of God, I was unable to repent and believe. I didn't even want to repent and believe. What happens to me in regeneration that now I desire God, I want to follow God, and I do repent of my sin and believe on him? What's that? Well, yeah, there's a lot of, God is operating on us and he's making changes in us. So that's what I want to look at here. And we're going to look at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 ways that he changes us. Okay. The first is this, we are made alive. Remember, regeneration deals with the issue that we are dead. That's our first and biggest problem. We're dead. We need to be made alive first. Okay, so we see this in Ephesians 2, 1 through 6. So turn over there. So the first thing he does is he makes us alive. Okay, he takes us from death to life. Ephesians 2, 1 through 6. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature of wrath, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So 1 through 3 describes us in our natural state. It says there were children of wrath. Okay, now think about our progression here and where adoption brings us. Brings us to being a child of God. So we go from being a child of wrath to being a child of God. That's a pretty big change. What happened? Well, verse 4. But God. But God. See, what's being expressed here by Paul is the same thing that Jesus expressed over in John 6 when he says, no one can come to me unless. When Jesus says unless, it's the same thing here as Paul saying, but God. Okay? That's the change between being in our natural state and now God's going to intervene and step in and act on us in a way that changes everything. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Okay, so what's this about? It's not about us. It's not about our faith. It's not about me exercising my will. It's not about my righteousness. It's not about any good thing I've done for God. What's it about here? Well, it's about the mercy of God. It's about God's great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he loved us with this great love and had mercy upon us. Okay, that's the central issue here. It's the love and mercy of God. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Okay, the bottom line is God made us alive. He did it. And he did it by grace. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So this here is a general summation of the essence and the effects of regeneration. We who once were dead are now alive. That's the whole essence of regeneration. The dead has come alive. Okay? By grace, God's Spirit has exercised the divine recreative power in calling us to life. That's what's at the heart of our regeneration. Okay, it is the very creative power of God, the same power that, you know, said, let there be light, the same power that brought man into existence in Genesis 1 is now applied to the hearts of sinners in recreating that sinner in the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Okay, so understand this is a recreative act of the power of God being administered by the Holy Spirit upon the sinner. So the first thing is we're made alive. By divine power, we are taken from deadness to life, just like that. The second thing that regeneration does to us is it convicts us of sin. John 16, 8 through 11. speaking of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, says, Jesus says, and he, meaning the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So the second thing that takes place in us, we're now convicted of sin. Where before we loved our sin, where before we ran after our sin, now all of a sudden, our whole perspective on our sin has been turned on its head. That which we formerly loved, okay, we now, if we don't out and out hate it yet, we at least sense the absolute wrongness of it. Okay, so there's this conviction of it. There's this conviction that my sin puts me under the wrath and judgment of God. The third thing that happens is our minds are enlightened. Okay, so we have a conviction of sin working upon the heart. Okay, and now we have the truth of God's word and grace in the gospel working upon our mind so that we are enlightened and understand. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Okay, so God's Spirit works in us that we can now essentially understand the gospel, would be a basic way to say that. We now are able to understand who is Christ. See, because what we're doing is we are able to now understand the knowledge of the glory of God that's represented to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ in the gospel. So where before the gospel was foolishness to us, where before we weren't even able to understand, now we understand, now we see clearly. Now we know who Christ is. Now we know who God is as our holy creator and our judge. Because we've been convicted of our sin, we now understand that we stand before this creator and we stand before him as guilty. And his wrath and judgment abides upon us. And we understand who his son is. And we understand what he's done for us through his son. And Ephesians 1, 17 and 18, again, tells us that this is all by the agency of the Holy Spirit that we are enlightened and have a right knowledge of Christ. Ephesians 1, 17 and 18, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Where does that come from? Okay. Where do we have a spirit of knowledge, wisdom, and revelation in the knowledge of him? Okay, it only comes to us from the Father by the Spirit. Paul goes on to pray in that prayer, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Okay, so we've been made alive. We're now under conviction of sin. Our minds are enlightened to understand who Christ is in the gospel. And the next thing he does is he renews our will. Okay, he renews our will. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. He says, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. So we're given a new heart now, and our will is renewed. Okay? Our will is released from the bondage of sin. And this new heart that we have, and God's Spirit who is within us, causes us to desire to walk according to the Word of God. So you see what happens here is as we look at this, he is operating on the entire inner man. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing. Okay? We're made alive. He's breathing life back into our soul. We're convicted of sin, which works on our conscience. our minds are enlightened, which works on our cognitive powers and our ability to see and understand truth, where before we were blind to it. He works on our will now, releasing it from the bondage of sin and putting us in a position where we are able now to exercise that will in a way that's pleasing to God. And then the last thing he does is he persuades us to embrace Christ. John 6, 44 and 45. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So what is the result of all of those who have heard and learned from the Father, those whose minds have been enlightened and whose will has been renewed? What's the effect of that? It says everyone who has had that effect comes to Jesus. See, with hearts convicted of sin, minds enlightened to the truth regarding the person and work of Christ, wills that are now released from the bondage of sin and desiring to follow God, we are now taught of God, we learn from Him, He powerfully influences our mind, our heart, our will, and our entire personality, so that our now free will is persuaded to embrace Christ as He is freely offered in the gospel. Okay, so you will see the opponents of the doctrines of grace will say, well, you know, you're just robots. Well, no, we're not. Okay, the God's grace to us in regeneration is that He changes the entire inner man. He takes us from being completely dead and absolutely impossible for us to respond to gospel grace in any way, makes us alive, recreates the capacities of the inner man, a conscience that's now convicted of sin, a mind that now understands the gospel, a will that's freed from the bondage of sin, and then He operates in all of that by His Spirit through His Word to convince us, okay, persuade us of the beauty and glory of Christ, the goodness of God, and His grace to us in the gospel, and brings us to freely exercise our now free will according to this truth that our enlightened mind now understands that it never could before, and respond to that conviction of sin that He's placed upon our conscience by repenting and believing and trusting in Christ. So this couldn't be anything further from the truth that, you know, we're somehow robots and we're just puppets on a string and that kind of a thing. Okay? Okay, if you think about everything God has done, redemption, propitiation, justification, reconciliation, adoption, what good does that do me as a sinner if I can't appropriate it to my own soul? If I'm dead in my trespasses and sins, and God does all of this stuff through Jesus, but then leaves it up to me to come to Him, am I ever going to get there? Well, the clear testimony of Scripture is no. On my own, I will never get there. It's really not even a matter of I need a little bit of help from God. Even a little bit of help from God won't get me there. Okay? I need God to do all of this for me. I need God to regenerate me. Okay? I need God to use only the power that He has to take me as a dead man and make me alive again. I need to be convicted of my sin, the sin that up to this point in my life I've loved and I ran headlong into, really without any care or consideration for the affront it was to God or the destruction it was to my own self. I need somebody to change that. I need my mind that is darkened, a mind that cannot understand God. I need it to be changed so I can now know God. And I need a will that's in bondage to sin to be set free from that so that it can follow after God. And then, if he did all of that, but didn't persuade us, didn't woo us with the gospel, so to speak, where would we naturally turn to? Right back to our sin. But what does he do? Through the gospel, he calls us to himself. That effectual call that Scripture talks about. That's God in his grace, in his mercy, reaching out to the sinner through the gospel, by his Spirit, through his word, by his people being faithful and proclaiming that gospel. And he calls me to himself. So that's the work of regeneration in us. And again, we've spoken of it here as it relates to our salvation. But what I'm going to challenge you to also consider is, think of how this relates to your sanctification and your growth in grace and holiness. Okay? Do we need God's Spirit renewing us daily? Do I need to be convicted of my sin daily, moment by moment? Do I need to have my mind enlightened by the Spirit of God to understand the truth of His Word and know how to walk in it every moment of my life? Do I need to have my will renewed, as it were, or protected from the attacks of the enemy and the evil one that's seeking to enslave me and bring me back into bondage of sin? Do I need these graces day in and day out? Do I need to be persuaded of the truth of the gospel every day? Because everything in my flesh and this world around me wars against it. Okay, so we can see that this work of regeneration, although there is a sense in which it was a point in time act of God, we also have to understand it is an ongoing work of God in us. Okay. And we need this ongoing work of His in us. That's His grace to us that enables us to be holy as He is holy, to walk in the truth, to walk in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Scriptures describe it to us a number of different ways. Okay, so just understand, when we think of regeneration, it's not, oh yeah, that's something God did back when I was saved, and that's all there is to it. Yes, it is something God did back when you were saved, okay? But it is an ongoing work of God in us by His Holy Spirit. Okay, any questions, observations, discussions? And I really hope you see the fallacy of a man-centered gospel and a man-centered way of witnessing and presenting the gospel, and see the amazing grace of God in a regeneration. Okay, how he really, I can't think of any other way to describe it than how he condescends to the sinner and the sinner's basest need to be saved. He meets it all in regeneration. Okay. He could have had Jesus do everything he did, but if God, in his grace and his mercy, didn't act to bridge the gap of appropriating what Jesus has accomplished to the sinner, we would never be saved because we're dead. And we can't reach out and take it by ourselves and by our own power. Okay? It's only by the grace of God to us where he regenerates us, makes us alive, gives us the gift of faith, and works these things in us by grace, that we can receive the gift of salvation that he has worked out for us through the personal work of Jesus Christ. Okay, well, if we don't have any questions, observations, or things to discuss, you're dismissed.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.